Our passage this morning comes from the book of Zephaniah. It is a small book near the end of the Old Testament. And our passage is Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. The word of the Lord. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleansed away your enemies, cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Such a glorious and inspiring passage there at the end of Zephaniah. It's hard to believe that it starts out in a very different way. This small three-chapter book of the prophet. It was a contemporary of Jeremiah, the prophet, you know, referred to as the weeping prophet, the prophet who prophesied during the fall of Judea and Jerusalem and the destruction of the first temple. Zephaniah prophesied shortly before that, during the reign of Josiah, the good king, one of the last of the good kings to ever rule in Judah. And such a beautiful message of hope at the end of a very scary passage that begins with a judgment that I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. And yet to end with such hope. Let's consider that this morning. Hope. You realize that none of us can even live. None of us lives. It is even possible to live without hope. Without feelings and expectations and desires for a certain thing or things to happen or not happen. We all hope for any number of things every single day. Children hope for lots of snow this time of year. The rest of us, not so much. Young men hope to meet that special young woman. Young women hope to meet that special young man. Parents hope their children learn to make wise decisions in life. Grandparents hope the best for their grandchildren. And the whole family hopes the best for their grandparents. These are but a tiny snippet of the hopes from within a dynamic of family life. Multiply these hopes by all the families of the world, along with all the other hopes associated with every single personal experience, in every single circumstance of life. And what you discover is the irrefutable fact that humanity is hopelessly hopeful. We couldn't possibly live without hope. Without that expectation and desire for certain things to happen or not happen. We are hopelessly religious creatures. We all hope, we all have faith in something or someone. Every single second of our lives, hope is so very important to us. And as we established last week, due to the absolute personal character of the one true God who created the world and everything in it and ourselves, uniquely persons in His own image, there is such a thing as right and wrong hope. Because God is absolute. And He is holy. There is a hope that does not put us to shame. And there is a hope that does put us to shame. The prophet Zephaniah prophesied during the reign of King Josiah in 640 to 609 BC. Josiah was the last good king among the final seven kings to reign over Judah before Jerusalem and the first temple were destroyed by the Babylonian Empire in 586 BC. Many believe King Josiah's good reforms, the removing of pagan altars from inside the temple, mind you, destroying cult sanctuaries around the high places in Judea, and restoring right worship in the temple. They believe that these were because he believed and hoped in the word of the Lord, spoken by the prophet Zephaniah. A distinguishing mark between King Josiah and the two kings before him and the four kings that followed him. He listened, he believed, and he hoped in the word of the Lord. King Josiah believed and hoped in the Lord, in what the Lord had spoken through the prophet Isaiah or Zephaniah. When the book of the law, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of our Bibles, were found 18 years into Josiah's reign, while he was having repairs made to the temple, King Josiah believed and hoped in what Moses had written also. You realize that in that period of Judah's history, they had lost the Bible. And stumbled upon it while they were making repairs to the temple. And though the southern kingdom of Judah and its capital Jerusalem and the first temple would be wiped from the face of the earth and its people carried away into exile by the Babylonians some 36 years and four bad kings later, Josiah is remembered as a good king whose hope did not put him to shame. And this morning I would like us to take a closer look at the words of the prophet Zephaniah, proclaimed to King Josiah, recorded here in these last seven verses of the final chapter of the book of Zephaniah's prophecies, and consider for ourselves the hope that did not put Josiah to shame. If you look at verse 14, there's something unique about this verse. It contains the only imperatives, the only commands of this entire passage. And it contains a plenty of them. Four commands appear in this verse alone. Sing aloud, shout, rejoice, exult. Forming an active causal pattern of actions commanded by the prophet. Sing aloud and be caused to shout, rejoice and be caused to exult with all your heart. As if victorious or triumphant. O Israel, O daughter of Jerusalem, he commands. And the reason Zephaniah gives for commanding such things, such actions from his church, is found at the end of chapter, or verse 15. The last phrase of chapter 15. Because the Lord has taken away, you shall never fear evil again. That's the main ground of those commands. You shall never again fear evil. And this is because the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. And your King, the Lord, is in your midst. A summation of what Zephaniah has previously explained in great detail in verses 9 through 13. Israel will never again fear evil because the Lord will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, do you remember that name, descendants of Ham, the father of Canaan in Egypt? Cush was south in Egypt. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exultant ones. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mount. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. You see, it was on account of this promised work of the Lord that Zephaniah commanded Israel, sing aloud and shout, rejoice and be exultant with all your hearts, because you will never fear evil again. Because your King, the Lord, is in your midst. He has done all these things. Did you catch the past tense there, the completed tense? He is and He has. It's a shared view of the God's promises between Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles alike. Both speak of the promises of God as if they've already been fulfilled. Both the Old and the New, both command the church to live with this same certainty. God's promises, they are certain, they are already, as we continue to wait, just as they continue to wait for their complete fulfillment, their consummation. We are to sing aloud and shout, rejoice and exalt with all our hearts, because He is in our midst and He has done all these things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, says the Apostle Paul from a prison cell in Rome. He already has it, though not yet. Rejoice, says Peter, insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed at His coming. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you already. In Zephaniah's day, all that remained of Israel was the small 2.5 tribe kingdom of Judah. Out of 12 tribes, that was it. And it existed as a subject of Assyrian power ever since the days of King Ahaz. You remember we discussed him when we preached through the first part of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. They had been subject to Assyrian power ever since the days of Ahaz, when he refused the word of the Lord from Isaiah in 722 BC and instead begged Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, to come and save him. However, when Josiah became king in Judah, in 640 BC, the Assyrian army, their nation was in decline. They were coming to an end. Babylon was on the rise. And during Josiah's 31-year reign, Judah enjoyed a sliver of time in between these two powers, worldly powers, where they were freed somewhat from oppression. As it was mentioned earlier, the temple was being restored. Pagan altars and idols were being removed. Cultic sanctuaries were being destroyed. The book of the law was found. Worship in the temple was being brought back into conformity with the word of God. And the prophet Zephaniah was commanding people everywhere, sing aloud, shout, rejoice, exult with all your heart. And yet, it was in the face of a devastating judgment that was coming. A great and awesome day of the Lord, when He would utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, man and beast, birds of the heavens, and fish of the sea, the rubble with the wicked, all of mankind from the face of the earth. A day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blasts and a battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. A day, says the Lord, when I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung, when neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord, says Zephaniah. When the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For the full and sudden end He will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. You see, it's in the face of this day, as bad as that is, you can't even imagine that, as bad as that is, that the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament apostles alike command the church, sing. Sing, rejoice, exalt with all your heart. Right here and now. In every trial, every situation we encounter between now and the coming of the day of the Lord, for you, O church, will never again fear evil. Because your King, the Lord, Yahweh, is in your midst. He has caused the judgments against you to be taken away. And He has cleared away your enemies already, though not yet. On that day, says Zephaniah in verses 16 and 17, on that day it will be caused to be said to you, O church, fear not, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord will cause that. It's a causal verb. It will be caused to be said to you, church. It the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, your covenant God, who is almighty. He is in your midst. As Zephaniah began in verse 14, so he here concludes in verse 17 with a similar causal continuous flurry of verbs. A mighty one who will cause you to be saved, who continuously rejoices over you with gladness, who will cause you to be quieted by his love, and who continuously exalts over you with loud singing. Can you imagine? I mean, these are anthropomorphisms. They're ways of speaking about God in actions that we can understand, that we can grasp. But can you imagine God Almighty, Yahweh Elohim, treating sinners with this kind of love, with this kind of joy? It's as if the prophet is describing his message as being ecstatic about us. And the phrase that we find repeated in between verses 14 and 17, the very reason why the Lord's people will never again fear evil, why it will be told to us on the day of the Lord, fear not and let not your hands grow weak. This repeated phrase right in the middle of these two flurries of verbs, one on the front in 14, one on the end in 17. Do you see it? What's repeated? The King of Israel, the Lord your God, is in your midst. You see what the prophet Isaiah pleaded to Ahaz and the people of Judah nearly 100 years before Zephaniah even came on the scene. What he had pleaded with them: behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The apostle Matthew would proclaim 600 years beyond Zephaniah the birth of a son of Abraham, a son of David, the Christ, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The only true hope that has never put anyone to shame and never will. 609 BC, the good king Josiah was killed in battle. Over the next 23 years, Judah would become the subject first of Egypt, who would depose the king they appointed and put their own king on the throne. Still a son of David, a son of Josiah, a very evil king. And then next would come Babylon, who would do the very same thing. Zedekiah, one of the worst and bad kings to reign over Judah. All of Josiah's reforms would be reversed. The idols would come back to the temples. The high places would be rebuilt. In 586 BC, Jerusalem and the first temple were erased from the face of the earth. And its people were exiled into Babylon. You see, Israel, by the hand of the Lord, had lost everything. Absolutely everything they had, and they themselves were removed far from it. All of it. The Lord had taken away everything in this world from them. From a worldly perspective, you see, the church was dead. It no longer existed. But not only that, but dead and torn apart. Exiled. As Calvin describes her, an arm here, a leg there, every limb severed and separated. Maimed and torn, and the reproach of all who looked at her. Her only hope was the promise that the Lord, her God, was in her midst. And that His promises were so certain that they were already a possession that could not be taken away. Even in the midst of such devastating judgment. The promises were already hers, though not yet. A hope beyond even shame and suffering and the loss of everything. A hope through suffering. See, the Hebrew behind the English translation of festival in verse 18, meaning the appointed assembly. The appointed assembly. Whether due to corruption or worship before the destruction of the temple or on account of the temple and the people of Judea being no more. There were those within the church who mourned the loss of such times. The appointed assemblies, when they would gather and worship the Lord according to the Word of God. Those who mourned that. And there have always been those in the church who mourned the loss of the appointed time. And there have always been those who don't. To those who mourn the words of verses 18 to 20, they're the very words of the Lord Himself. He now speaks. The very words of the Lord Himself. I, myself. It's a reflexive verb. God is speaking of Himself. I, myself, will gather you who mourn, says the Lord. So that you will no longer suffer reproach. There will be no more mocking. No more laughter. No more scowls. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors. I will cause the lame to be saved and the outcast to be gathered. I will change their shame into praise and renown. It will be famous in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you all in. Is a plural verb or plural pronoun. You all. I will bring you all in at that time when I gather all of you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. You get a touch of the resurrection there. You will see it with your own eyes. There's a promise. By Almighty God Himself, Yahweh Elohim. A promise that began 70 years later. It's already in the works, but it began 70 years later when, as if raised from the dead, the remnant of Israel returned from exile and rebuilt the temple and the walls of the city of Jerusalem in preparation for the King of Israel to come. The Lord, their God, Yahweh of the covenant, Elohim Almighty, to take His seat upon the throne in the midst of His people. To fulfill what He had promised. to take away the judgments against them, to clear away their enemies, to save them, to rejoice over them with gladness, to quiet them with His love, to exult over them with loud singing, to gather those who mourn, to bring them in together, to make them renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, and to restore their fortunes to their before their very eyes. Verse 17, you might want to mark that in your Bible. Many see that as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of that when you read Zephaniah chapter 3, 17. It's the same promise which we who call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him in one accord now await at the coming of the day of the Lord. Not with dread. But with songs of loudest praise. Shouts, rejoicing, and exultation of God, of Christ, His glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, even now. Knowing that the suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us Gentiles also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, our covenant God, Almighty God, Elohim, God of Your people from before the creation of the world into eternity. Father, we thank You for these great and magnificent promises. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit within us, poured into our hearts, that makes them ours already, though not yet. Father, we thank You for the hope that we have. By grace, through faith, the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done, what You have sent Him to do, and what He does now, and what He will perfect that is coming. We thank You and praise You that they are ours already, though not yet. Lord, we thank You for this hope that never puts us to shame. And we pray and give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.